I want to speak today about a new hope. God is doing new things in your life. Have you sensed that? It's a season for newness. It's a season for new hopes, new expectations, new opportunities. Isaiah 42:9 says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I'm telling you about them." But we're going to be looking at seven traits of new things, seven facts about new things today, because did you know we are always praying for new things? God is always doing new things, but we all resist new things with every bit of blood and marrow we've got in our bones. We will resist the new. Now look at the second text I have is from it's Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 39. "And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better." Jesus lays down a principle. He goes, you know, it's funny, when new wine is brought in, whoever tastes the new thing always inevitably says, "Now the old is better. I want what I had." Well, guess what? Here's some good news. God's bringing a new hope into your life, into your relationships, into your friendships, into our church. He's breathing new hope into this country and this nation, and we need to prepare our hearts in order to receive it. Did you know we cannot control the wind, but we can set our sails. So I want to encourage you this morning to look for a new hope. And when God does a new thing, we're going to look at seven facts about new things, because if you don't understand your own nature with regard to rejecting newness, then you will not be in a position to flow with the thing God's about to do. Because I know it sounds strange, but we always resist new things. Point one today is God is always doing new things. Why is he always doing new things? Because we need new things in order to correct the screw-ups of the old things. See, we always laud the old timers. Well, you know, 20 years ago in ministry, you wouldn't believe it. Or my mama or my daddy. Well, you know what? They made so many mistakes. They screwed up so much that you received a legacy of hurt and a legacy of failure that God has to bring new things in order to correct. See, you've been praying for him to answer your prayers. Well, God always answers your prayer with a new thing. And did you know a new thing is a new thing? It's never been done before. That's why it's new. But we're going to find out that it's counterintuitive for us to receive newness, because Jesus said every time people sip new wine, they always say, "Yeah, but the old was better. Remember the old days?" No, I was there. That's a load of nonsense. The 60s, I'm telling you, a simpler time. You were complaining then and pointing back to the 50s in the 60s. Don't start with me. JFK was president, and the Rat Pack, and you were moaning, and you were miserable then. You see, we've got to realize the good old days need to pass away, and we need to embrace the new things. So God's always doing new things. He has to, because in order to heal us now and meet our needs now and undo and untie the knots of the screwed-up past, he's got to bring a new thing. Now, look at the second point, though. New things never initially are accepted but rejected. Now, in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 5, Jesus uses the example of wineskins and new wine. Now, when we talk about wineskins, they used to take a goat, kill the animal, gut the animal, take the skins, steam them, but pretty much heat them up over fire, and then they would cut the head off and the legs off, and they would sew that skin up, okay? Then they would pour the new unfermented stuff in there, and the fermentation process would start. They would seal it, and now you've got a big old nasty looking skin, right? No head, no legs, just sort of hanging there, and the fermentation process begins. You see, new wine is volatile. New wine is unpredictable. The new thing God's about to do is so different, it's going to produce gas in you. In the fermentation process, when you see those skins, they start stretching and rumbling, because the new wine is only fermented in a new wineskin. And if you want God to do a new thing in your life, there's a process of fermentation that's going on, and it gets a little rough. You know, it's like re-entering the Earth's atmosphere. It's like, what the heck is going on? It's a new thing. See, God's always doing new things. But our first instinct isn't to say, the new, I embrace it. I open my front door. No, we intuitively, Jesus said, after that fermentation process and that new wine is ready, and you pour it out, you'd think everybody would go, delicious. I've been waiting for this. No, they go, it's not like the old days. Remember Moses and Joshua. Moses dies. Joshua takes over for him. Everybody goes, well, he's no Moses. Back in the day when Moses led us in circles. Come on, let's tell the truth about the old thing and the past. They walked in circles for 40 years, 100 funerals a day until they dried off, sand in their hair, and oh my God, it was not anything to celebrate beyond God's graciousness. But you see, when Moses dies and Joshua comes to power, he doesn't seem as loyal and as powerful as Moses. Well, he's no Moses. Remember Elijah, we're going to talk about Elijah and Elisha for a few minutes today. Those were two big prophets in the Old Testament, sounded the same, but Elijah was the big guy. We'll explain what he was like. Elisha, his poor successor, you know, Elijah goes away in a glory of power and nobody respects Elisha. It's just like, oh, well, it's not what it used to be. See, the new thing is never accepted across the board. It is rejected. Why? Because we don't understand it. Now, why is the new thing such a threat that we wouldn't accept it but reject it? The third point, new things threaten our security and control. The reason new wine in its volatility is rejected initially, the reason we want the old thing is because new things threaten us in two areas. They threaten our security and our control. Notice the old thing is predictable. The old friendship in your life is predictable. The old relationship is predictable. The old job is predictable. The old way of thinking is predictable. So that gives you, that equals a sense of security. See, when things are the same, you feel secure. When God does a new thing, he threatens you at the very root of your security. Everything that you've built your life on is now seems to be shaking. And see, at that point, once our security is challenged, once the old thing begins to give way to the new, we get a little bit terrified. Father, bring me new things, Lord. New relationships. Wait a minute. Do you realize how that's going to threaten your sense of security? Huh? The old pattern, whatever, good, bad, or indifferent, it's been the same. And so you have a sense of security, sometimes a false sense of security, because the new thing always shakes the foundation. Well, why won't people receive new things? What's wrong with them? Well, what about your sense of security? See, the old thing is predictable. Secondly, the old thing is understandable. So you have control over it. Do you know old relationships? You know everybody so well. You know everything so well. You know everything's so predictable. There's a sense of security, and you know it. You have some understanding of it. You can look at that old thing and say, oh, I know them like the back of my hand. I know that situation. Well, guess what? When God does a new thing, he threatens your sense of security, and he threatens your sense of control. When that new wine pops up, it's not like anything that ever appeared before. See, it's like the man that said, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Sometimes we don't listen to what we're praying. Lord, send me a new thing. Okay, it's going to get rid of all the old things. Wait a minute. Whoa. Let me qualify, O Most High. Thou that is technical in thy hearings, please give me new while allowing you to keep the old. I'm sorry, Jesus said only one wineskin per fermentation process. That goat skin was used once. It stretched once. And you poured the wine out of it once. And if you tried to put the old thing in the old wineskin, the new wine in the old wineskins, it would break, Jesus said. It would blow up all over the place. Well, fermentation in the wineskin only happened once. That ugly old goat skin. So you could use it one time. And there was a limit as how long that wine could stay in there. So God's doing new things, and there's a time frame involved with it. Remember, there was a Star Trek episode once, the original Star Trek, from the old days when everything was wonderful in the 60s. No? Remember that, Spock, you know what I mean? Remember that episode where they had to run through, there was this little opening and warp in time, and they had to all jump through at the same time to get to the same place in history, and if you ran through this supernatural door that opened, you'd wind up with Lincoln, back in 1860. But if you waited a second and jumped at the wrong time, you'd be in the 70s, I guess. Or in fact, here they are right now. It was very confusing to me as a child. But they had to jump through this new window, this window of opportunity. They had to leap at the right time. And did you know that's what God's calling us to do? He's always doing new things, but far from accepting them, we usually reject them. Why do we reject them? Because they threaten our sense of security and they threaten our sense of control. But you know what? God wants to be the source of our security. God wants to be the one who is in control of our lives, not us. And so he has to challenge some of the old things, and he has to actually sometimes pry our cold, dead fingers off the old things. And we're screaming. If you hear it from the other room, it sounds like a child's being abused, but actually it's just us having to have our hands ripped off the old while God is ready to bring the new. Because see, as long as we're holding on to the old, our hands are not in a position to open and receive the new. So when newness comes in your relationships, in your friendships, in the church, in the culture, in your job, in your situation, when new things come, just understand our first instinct is to go, no. So let's say yes, because we need a new thing, don't we? We've been doing the same thing the same way, expecting a different result. And that's the definition of insanity. You can't do the same old thing the same old way and expect a new result. That's not going to happen. All right? It's a well-worn phrase, but it fits right here. Now look at fourth, God has to overdo the new. What do I mean by that? Well, he has to really prove that it's new for you. He'll go out of his way. Here's the story of Elijah and Elisha. Now listen to this. Elijah was an old prophet. Everybody knew he was a prophet. He was one of those weirdo prophets. Okay? Because our next point is going to point out that new things draw contrast. And I want you to see, whenever God does a new thing, we always want to contrast it with the old. Always. When Moses died, they compared Joshua with Moses. When Elijah went up to heaven, they compared Elisha to him. You know, when Jeremiah died, Ezekiel came up, and they compared Ezekiel with Jeremiah. There's a sense where new things always bring a contrast and then a criticism. Now bear with me. Here's Elijah. He's a stern old original. This guy wore strange clothes. He was a prophet of God. He lived in isolation in the wilderness, didn't get along well with people. He was a man of fire, brought fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel and confronted a nation. And whenever you see him, he's a little bit weird, a little bit offbeat, you know, and he lives in an utter independent life. He doesn't care about the favor of the culture. He doesn't care about the favor of the king. He's just really rough around the edges. And when he spoke, everyone knew he was a prophet. Elijah, great prophet. Well, Elijah, it comes his time to leave, and the Bible says he took a fiery chariot into heaven, and his successor was a guy named Elisha. Well, Elisha is totally different than Elijah. He doesn't live by himself. He lives in a cultured community of Dothan and Samaria. He's a farmer. He's a landowner. He speaks graciously to people. He's sort of kind. All of his miracles involve some kind of healing and kindness and mercy and Elisha. It's like, you know, he's the polar opposite in character and personality to Elijah. But, you know, it was the same God. If you have an eye, you can see a continuity between Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was the new thing God wanted to do, but it looked so different from Elijah. In fact, God has to overdo the new. When you read the story of Elisha, it's almost like God's apologizing for him. The Bible goes out of its way to say, no, he's really a prophet. No, Elisha, no, he owns property, but he's really, really anointed. And yeah, he really poured hands on the water of Elijah. And, you know, the Bible goes to prove that he had the spirit of Elijah. And here's the point. God's doing a new thing in our time, and it may not look anything like the old thing. Don't let contrast rob you of the new relationship, the new friendship, the new job opportunity, the new situation God is trying to bring to you. Don't let contrast get you to look to the past when God wants you to look to the future. Elisha was called by the same God. He spoke the same truth. In fact, he did twice as many miracles as Elijah. The new thing God's about to do is twice, at least two times better than what you've had.
Why, that's not possible.
As we eat our manna with worms in it.
I'll stick with manna no matter what.
Well, you know what? We need to let go of the old. And we need to get the new. Did you know manna came every day for 40 years to the children of Israel? And if you gathered more than one day's provision, there were worms in it. God knew he has to keep things new. He has to keep us on the edge. He has to keep us trusting him. And so we need to see the new. God's always doing a new thing. It's usually rejected and not accepted. We reject it because it threatens our security or our control. Now, I know none of you have security or control issues here. I'm scanning the room. No. None of you are trying to say to God, God, get off the throne. Let me sit down. I'll do this right.
Lord, let me handle them now, Lord. You're too gracious. See,
whenever we get in there and try to take control because our security's been threatened, God's doing a new thing, I can promise you. You can see by how uncomfortable we are, the new thing that God is doing. As God's opening doors for me, I'm realizing, you know, new is different. You know, I'm telling you, we get used to the old wine. We get used to the old friendships. We get used to the old relationships. And we've got our arms full of so many things that there's nothing facing the future. And there's no emptiness in our hands and arms to embrace the new thing God's going to do. Well, guess what? He has a wonderful way of making sure that we accept new things. He tears the old ones away. Well, bless him. My God's a good God. Yeah, he's good. But he put leprosy on Miriam, and he'll take that old thing right out of here and beat you half to death with it before it goes. No, that's a message of hope. There's hope here, too. Here's the hope. It's a new hope. It's a new hope. God's doing a hopeful work, but it's totally different. Elisha was the polar opposite of Elijah, but it was the same God. There was a continuity between the old and the new, and there's going to be a continuity between the old and the new. Same God, different method, different measure, different, you know, truth is always true, but it's clothed with different clothes for our time. See, old truths are always true, but new truths come to be. So what God did in the past, there was a measure of truth in it that remains for all time. But you know, the new thing he's doing is just old truth and new clothes. And Elisha sure didn't look like Elijah. If you compare those two and their temperament, their character, they look like, you know, what? The Bible goes out of the way to overdo the new. And that's what God's doing in your life. He's trying to convince you, no, Elisha's really a prophet. No, the thing I'm doing is really of me. No, this relationship is really going to be of me. No, I'm really working in your life. He likes to overdo the new. I don't know if you've noticed that. But he's tapping you, and he's going, no, it's new. It's new. It's good. It's good. Good. New. Good. New. Good. Old. Bad. Old. Bad. Well, you know, he's got to use a flannel board and crayons with me. You know, you may think I'm someone was speaking well of me yesterday, and I wondered who they were announcing. I said, I need a flannel board and crayons. God needs to carve things in my chest. Old, bad, new, good. You know, that's how I learned. What's this red stuff? Oh, it's my own blood. You know, I don't know how blunt he has to be with you, but I want a new hope. I want hope, but I don't want a new hope. That's usually the way it really is, okay? So let's keep going, because I've quit to preaching and gone to meddling now. So fifth, new things draw contrast. They compared Elisha with Elijah, and you know what? He was none the better for comparison. Do you know the new thing is never quite as faithful as the old? There's not as much power. You know, the Christian world's always releasing classics, you know, books that were written 100 years ago because evidently everybody had it together. But if they all had it together, how come they did so much to screw us up so much that God needs to do a new thing to untie those knots? I'm just saying. If that's so great and we want to bring it back and we want to go sing on that mountain and we want to go worship in that old day, how come we're here now and God's trying to do something new and bring a new healing, a new deliverance, and a new perspective? Well, I'm just going to leave you there with that. You can chew on that. Next, sixth, new things draw criticism. Well, there we are. Everybody criticized Moses and Joshua. Moses leaves, Joshua's just not my cup of tea. You know, Moses was just a certain way. Joshua just... You too? Yeah. I don't know. Just know that's not. They're not as loyal as they used to be. They're not as faithful as they used to be. They're not as powerful as they... You know what? The new thing is the thing that I want to embrace. Because it's just a matter of time before this new thing that we're just rejecting now is going to become commonplace, and then God's going to have to replace it in the next 10 years. That's the process. Everything goes from, what's that? To it's probably suspicious, to, oh, it's normative, to we're bored with it. And that's why God always has to keep doing new things, because there are new challenges facing us every day. You know, you cannot live today on the grace God gave you yesterday. You know, what you have right now is not going to take you where God wants you to go. He's going to have to bring a new hope. He's going to have to bring new things, and you have to open your arms and accept them. Say, I'm a candidate for new hope. Even if I'm tempted to contrast it with what God used to do in my life, I'm tempted to criticize it because it's repackaged differently. You know, you've heard me the last few weeks telling you to be you. It's so important that you be yourself. Well, you know, that seems deadly and lethal sometimes, because everybody's sort of pressured to be like everybody else. Whatever profession you're in, there are people that do it a certain way, and they want you to be a cookie-cutter example of them. But God doesn't want you to be a cookie-cutter anything. He wants you to be you. He already made them. We've got one of them. We need one of you. God didn't have one of you. He wanted one of you. So he made one of you. You're a new thing in the earth. You're a new hope to somebody else's life. God's about to bring you like Forrest Gump, like a feather in the wind, right across somebody's path, and you're a new hope. And you know, initially they may meet you and contrast you with others and, you know, and criticize, but that's okay. You just keep being the new hope that you are. Keep being the new person in their life, and guess what? The Lord is going to receive honor and glory. When the Messiah, Jesus, came, guess what? He was not doing anything old. Everything he did was new. In fact, he said things that were similar to the old, but he put a different interpretation on them. Jesus, our Lord, was pretty much crucified as a result of being rejected by the religious culture who were doing it the old way. How dare he come in and shake everybody up and tell everybody, doesn't matter if you worship at the Temple of Jerusalem or the one in Samaria, God wants you to worship in spirit and in truth. You don't say that kind of stuff when everybody's getting their clergy salary from the Temple Mount. You do not go in and turn over the money changers and their tables and knock all their money and animals around if you want there to be peace in the culture. That was a new perspective. And in fact, everything he said and did was so new that everyone was thrown off. They would contrast Jesus with others, and then they would criticize him. Even his own disciples, right near the very end, are going, Lord, if you your PR is horrible here. You're just not understanding how to conduct yourself and how to teach and carry yourself. You see, Jesus was our Lord. He was the new hope. He was the fulfillment of every hope God had ever given to through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he looked so new and revolutionary that the first instinct was to kill him. It's new. Let's not kill the new thing, all right? You know, let's contrast it a bit and criticize it a little bit, but look at the last point. The new thing's always twice as good. It's two times better than what you had. Elisha did twice the miracles of Elijah. They were miracles that were rooted in kindness and relational concern for the poor. They were miracles that touched intimately at the level of common things. He dealt with porridge and loaves of bread and healing of leprosy and even forgiving invading armies. God's doing a new thing in this new hope generation. And it's going to be astonishing. But it's the same God underlying all of it. Are you ready for a new hope? You ready for a new thing? Well, we're going to have to commit our hearts because our first instinct is going to be to reject it and vomit it out. Okay. Remember when you were a kid and there's certain things that you just wouldn't eat? Okay. I just hated vegetables. That's all I eat now is vegetables. I'm a vegetarian. Boy, things change in time. Isn't that true? I couldn't stand broccoli. I would rather have my nails removed without anesthetic than to have to sit at the table and eat. Remember your mama who taught you logic? Shut your mouth and eat your dinner. Remember? Well, they would put vegetables in front. And there, I remember my mom would make parsnips and turnips and stuff that I suck down now like there's no tomorrow. But you know what? I didn't like. See, our first instinct is to be like a kid. I don't want broccoli. Have you ever had broccoli? No, but I don't like it. How do you know you don't like it if you've never tried it? Remember? You're still doing that. God puts some blessing in front of you. It's a new hope. It's a new thing. And you go, I don't like it. Have you ever tried it? No. And I hate it. How do you hate it? I have to deal with that all the time. Little three-year-old was telling me, I don't like it. I said, it's ice cream. I never had it before. I don't like it. Oh, my God. So we're going through that with the Lord all the time. And he's saying things like, you're going to sit at that table until you eat every bite of food on that plate. But it isn't to punish us. It's he's brought a new thing and a new hope. He wants us to be willing to take a bite. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, when someone tries to get you to try a new dessert, I don't like it, it's all caramelized, and there's somebody, just take a bite. Tiramisu, what's tiramisu? I had tiramisu the other night. I feed Michael that when I go to restaurants. It's the only soft thing they have. Do you have any applesauce? No. Do you have anything that's ground up? No. Do you have any tiramisu? Yes. So once that caffeine hits Michael, you know, he starts, that jacks him up, you know. But I said to a friend, I said, this is tiramisu, try it. Never had it before. Try it. It looks weird. Try it. And they're sniffing it. And they took one bite and went, oh my God. I said, see, worship's coming on now. They had worship. Yeah. See, when you taste the new thing, you just be risky enough to taste the new hope God's bringing. You're going to find out that you're not to reject the new thing by contrasting it with the old and thereby criticizing it. Isn't God merciful? I didn't know to say this until I was on a plane yesterday. Let's just pray right now. Father, we surrender right now to new things. Lord, we confess the first thing, that we reject almost everything new you give us because it threatens our security, it threatens our control, Lord Jesus. But we now, Lord, we want to just let go. We want to open our hands and drop everything in our hands to the floor. We want to lift our open hands before you to receive from you a new hope, a new thing that you've voted or judged as better than the past. Whether it's in our jobs, our relationships, our church, our families, our in the culture, Lord, in the country, on the globe, Lord, in the planet, we want to be the first ones to say, bring a new hope here. My sails are set, bring the new wind here. Lord, we want to be candidates for new hope. And for those listening to the sound of my voice, I pray that all fear they have of losing control would be released right now. We release control of wanting to be in control, Lord. We release right now all of the fears about our security, and we, like little children, are going to just dive off the side of the pool into Daddy's arms without a thought that we might drown or not be caught. Lord, we are going to abandon ourselves, just like those people skydiving, jumping out of a plane. Once you take that first step, that's it. You're on the journey. Father, we want to be those that jump out of the plane and say, a new hope, and just pull that pin, trusting that parachute's going to come out. And we're going to be arriving at a new place. Lord, we pray for those of our loved ones and families. We don't want to be a people marked as resisting the new and exaggerating the old. Father, we renounce the old in the name of Jesus. We open our hands to you. Just lift your hands up in front of you, just in front of your chest, just like you're holding an offering. Both your hands cupped together, nothing in them. Father, and turn your hands upside down first. Father, we want to turn our cupped hands upside down as a symbol of dropping anything in our lives right now that's old. A person, a place, a thing, a hope, an expectation, a dream, a longing. We want to just put our hands cupped and upside down. Now let's put them right side up. Father, now our hands are empty to receive the new hope, the new thing. We're not going to contrast it and criticize it. We know it's going to be two times better than what we had before. And Lord, we are going to dare to believe that you're going to do something exceeding abundantly above and beyond all we can ask or think, Ephesians 3:20, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Can you give the Lord praise just for a minute? Give him praise.